our map back there if you want to know. I was back there looking at it while they were talking. And in between Romania and Ukraine. And so we're always thankful. The reason why we do missions, the reason why we send people to missions, the reason why we're here to worship, the reason why we breathe is because we want to honor the Lord and because God gives us the ability to do that, right? We're here to exalt God. We're here to lift up Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? With all of our soul, mind, strength, heart, all of those things, Jesus says, we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we're to put him first and foremost, and that's why we're here. That's the bottom line. Everything we do is about leaning into him, right? So this morning, God wants us to give all of our energy, all of our effort, all of our thoughts, all of ourselves to exalting him, to lifting him up, right? In the midst of the ups and the ups and the downs of our life, in the midst of feeling weak and feeling strong, God wants us to exalt him and lift him up, and that's why we gather as a church, bottom line, right? That's why we meet as in small groups. That's why we talk to others about Jesus. It is to lift him up in our lives because we believe that he is the best, the biggest, the brightest, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, right? That's who we are here for, right? And as we're here for him, then he enables us to be here for each other. But ultimately, it's about him. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. When I think about Saul as in the Bible, and you think about who he was, who eventually he changed his name to Paul, or God changed his name to Paul. And this guy ends up writing most of the New Testament and planting tons of churches around the Mediterranean, all the way over towards where you guys were headed. Ends up ultimately in Rome and Spain and other places. But the point is that he started off with a misunderstanding of who was in charge. He started off with a misunderstanding of who was in charge and who actually owned the church, or in that case, the people who were given unto God. Saul was somewhat believing that the Pharisees, and maybe to a lesser extent the Sadducees, but that the Pharisees and the religious leaders were the ultimate determiners of what was sort of the religious standard of the day. And because Jesus and his followers did not fit into that category, he then got letters to go all the way to another city to persecute Christians, because he'd already persecuted as many as he could find in Jerusalem. So he was headed again to persecute, put in jail, whatever he needed to do to quash these people who disagreed with the religious leaders of his day and to put down Jesus. And on that road is where God said, "Why do you persecute me?" Right? And so Jesus was pointing out the point that he ultimately was in charge. And he silenced Paul. He blinded Paul. And he reinvigorated him from Saul to Paul and worked through him to transform the church. But it took Paul coming to an understanding, then Saul and becoming Paul, to an understanding of who ultimately was in charge. And he was walking on that road to Damascus that day, and God said, "Boom, I'm in charge," right? "Align yourself up with me because I'm in charge. Not you, Paul, not the Sadducees, not the Pharisees, not the Romans, not the Essenes." I mean, we could go through all the different groups of those days, the radicals, all those different people that ultimately Jesus said, "I'm in charge. Bow the knee to me." And that was what Paul had a revelation of, was the majesty, the power, the authority of Jesus, to the point that it literally physically blinded him. And Jesus basically asked him a question: "Why do you persecute me, right? Why do you kick against the ox goad, Paul?" And Paul began to realize that ultimately that was part of his transition, that Jesus was in charge of his church. And he spent the rest of his life finding out how to submit to Jesus, to lay aside whatever was encumbering him. He even wrote that in the Bible, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and to lay hold of that which God had called him to, which required him to leave behind a lot of things that were his kind of personal persuasions and to embrace the things that were instead God's persuasions. And he learned that really in that first moment on that road to Damascus when God had him on his face before him. And I think that we're all like that. We're no different than Paul, who wrote the whole New Testament, in this sense, that we misunderstand oftentimes who's in charge, who owns the church. And that is really, in part, the source of many of our problems for how we interact with each other, how we interact with the Lord, how we interact as a church. We have to remember in every moment, myself included, you included, all of us, we need to point each other to remembering this fact, that Jesus is in charge. Not Jeremy Story, not any other elder, not any other deacon. Ultimately, it only matters if we are submitted to him. Amen. Right? This is his church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's not somebody else who's not here at church. It is Jesus' church only. Amen. And everything else submits unto him. Everyone else. And that's what we want to talk about today is Jesus owns the church. Real quick, little tidbit theologically. I'm going to give you a couple biblical truths here as I transition, and then I'm going to give us some applications to those truths, okay? So one is real simple. God is one. There's only one God. There's not eight gods or two gods or three gods. There's one God. That's the Shema of the Old Testament, but it goes all the way into the New Testament, the proclamation that there's only one God and that there are no other gods but him, right? And we believe as followers of Jesus and the New Testament and even the Old gives us revelation that he reveals himself, and I'm not getting into this in too much depth, I'm just going to, because it begins our passage today, that he reveals himself in three persons, but each one of those persons of God has always existed, has no beginning or end, and these persons, if we will, relate to each other, but there's one God. One God, and he's trying to describe himself and his infinite capacity to us who are limited. And one of the ways this begins to make more sense is that God also reveals to us that he's omnipresent. That means, unlike me or you guys, y'all were in Moldova, but you weren't here at the same time, right? The last 2 weeks, last time I checked, you were there, right? Well, God doesn't have that limitation, right? He is omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. So when we talk about God having three persons but being one being, that's how we can begin to understand what he's trying to explain to us. He's not limited by space and time, and so he could be here in the form of Jesus, but be in heaven in the form of God, the Father, ruling and reigning at the same time and relate to himself. Now, that makes no sense if we were to say we did that, but for God being omnipresent, he can be one God, but manifesting himself in three different persons. And it says those persons relate to each other as one God. The Bible's trying to use our language to describe God who is limitless. Why is that important? As we move into verse 10, let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. And it starts off with that understanding of the Trinity and moves forward. We call this word in English the Trinity, but it's just describing this aspect of God that he explains to us, that he is one. So in verse 10, he says, "We should walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, every respect, small, big, everything, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Three things. How many of y'all want to please him in all respects, right? How many of y'all want to bear fruits or do things that God wants you to do and fulfill the destiny that he's made for you in every way, in every good work? And how many of y'all want to increase in the knowledge of God, right? Bear fruit, increase in the knowledge of God, and walk in him. And that's what Paul is praying for the church at Colossae. He says, I'm praying that this would happen, that you'd be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. So we're told that the Father God, that part of God, is wanting has made it possible for us to share in his inheritance as saints. That means that we are holy ones. We're set apart and cleansed by God. That's what that word means in Scripture. And he's transferring us, it says in verse 10, and we'll look at this in verse 12 through 13, that he's transferring us from the dominion of darkness, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. So in verse 13 it says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." So God the Father wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to please God in all things and increase in the knowledge of him. And the way that happens is that he has given us the ability to share in his inheritance by rescuing us and transferring us to the kingdom of Jesus. So God the Father wants those three things to happen for all of us, and that happens as we submit to the King Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? I'm summarizing a lot real fast so we can get to the next point. We submit to the King Jesus, those three things happen. That's God's plan. God's the Father's plan is that God manifested through his Son, through him in the flesh, that's what the words we use, that as we submit to him as not just owner but king, that all of those things occur. If we submit, that's his plan, is that we would submit to Jesus as king. And kings are different than owners, a good word for America, maybe, but kings are even broader than that. It's this idea of absolute, complete authority in all things. Because Jesus speaks, it is, right? And we submit to him in every single way. That's what he's saying, is we have been pulled out of this kingdom of darkness, submitted to our own flesh, to demonic forces, really in bondage, and brought into, if we've submitted to Jesus, if we've invited him to cleanse us, then we've instead been brought over here to this, to be a saint, a holy one, cleansed of all sin, able to submit to his kingdom, a totally different kingdom where he is king and light rules. Righteousness rules, and we call that his church because he's in charge of it. He's the one that created it. He's the one that enables it. He's the one that leads it. He's the one that is in charge of all of it. And as we submit to him, then all those three things we just talked about occur. So he even qualified us to be a part of it. We didn't qualify ourselves, right? We are Grace Bible Fellowship. That means that we believe that you don't earn your way into his church, that he has done that for us, that Jesus, God himself, came to the form of a man here on earth so that we could walk in righteousness because of him paying the price for our sins, not us. So no amount of good works gets us to be in alignment with the king. The king himself qualifies us. It's all about submitting to Jesus in every single way. He's in charge. It's his church. He even is the very author of our entry into his church. So how do we get in and then go, well, now it's mine? Right? That doesn't make any sense. That's offensive to the king, my friends. Right? When I say, I'm in now, now it's mine, now I'll take it from here, Jesus. Right? No. God says, I am the author and perfecter of your faith, but I'm not just the author, I'm going to perfect it. You submit to me in all ways, and the church is mine, Jesus says, not me. And you not only get in through me, but you maintain the direction through me. Because I'm still king before, after, during, everywhere. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, John says, proclaiming to us that he's the Alpha and the Omega in all ways, right? So let's look at this. Ultimately, Jesus is king. Recognizing who owns the church is crucial to pleasing God, bearing fruit, and increasing in the knowledge of God. If we in any way think that someone else or something else ultimately owns the church, we will not accomplish that which God the Father has ordained through God the Son, demonstrating himself to come to the earth and to cleanse the earth. Jesus is king. Just remember that this morning. Jesus is king in absolutely every way. In fact, he's not just going to be king in the future when he comes back and manifests himself to everyone. We need to understand that he is king right now. I've said this many times, but it's so important theologically to understand this. So important. Yes, there is sin. Yes, God is momentarily in this phase of the earth allowing sin. There will be a time when he will return and end all sin. That's called the second coming of Jesus. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there will be those who didn't want to do that, but they will do it anyway because he is king. And when the king speaks, you hit your knees. That's what we need to understand, that he is king. Now, that will happen in the future. We use that word in English, in the future. But Jesus is king right now in heaven. And just because he's allowing people to rebel against him in this phase of the earth does not mean that he has in any way lost any authority and that somehow in the future he'll have more. It is his grace that is allowing the earth to exist right now. Right? And the point is that he will be equally king at his second coming as he is presently. The only difference is everyone will realize it and no one will be under the misleading understanding that they are king. But his kingship will not increase. Just the realization of his kingship will increase. Do you understand what I'm saying? Right now, we walk in full king authority. Jesus is king over the church right now. And if you see something that doesn't line up with him in our culture or whatever else, it's not because Jesus is less king. It's because people aren't recognizing he's king. Do you understand? That's why it's so important to understand that Jesus is king. Let's look at verse 15 through 16. He is the image of the invisible God. So we can't see God, but God tells us that he manifested himself in the form of a human, came here as a human, but he was fully God, came to earth so that we could see him with flesh on in some sense and lived a perfect life as God among us, the incarnate, right? That's where we get Jesus being incarnated. We celebrate that around Christmas. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him some things were created. No, for by him all things were created. the ants all the way to the planets, right? The galaxies. Every last molecule in this universe was created by him. Not one little part was outside his creation. Everything's under his control. So if we look at this, it says that he's the image of God, and he created all things, right? So every last thing you can think of, he holds everything together. Look at verse 17. Let me read the rest of that verse. Both in the heavens and on earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and by him and for him. I forgot to say one thing. That means even the spiritual realm, even the demons that rebelled against him, owe their very existence to King Jesus, right? And one day, again, the Bible says he will bring them under control too. We're in this season why, by his good grace, he's allowing choice. But there will be a time where he will say, time's up. I am king. I've always been king. And now you're all going to know it. We need to understand that. We don't just serve a God who's our buddy. He is 100% our buddy, our friend, our closer than a brother, the scripture says. He is also king and in charge right now. And we don't own things. He owns things, and he allows us to be stewards of them. So remember, he created all things, even the things we can't see, we don't even have a physical knowledge of, he created them. Wow. Remember that. Verse 17, it gets even better. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus, translation, you don't even need this for me, right? I'm just going to reinforce it, holds all things together. He's like the ultimate glue of the universe. 100% true, the Bible says. And I've seen it to be true, and I'm sure the things we'll understand on the other side of heaven. But this universe does not explode and just become whatever because God holds it together. And we're told that Jesus, the king, and his authority just literally holds the creation together. He is that king, right? We have to get this. He holds everything together. He's before all things. That word actually, when he is translated in different versions, but it basically means he preceded everything. There's not a thing that kind of came before him that might be a little better. Or he has discovered, for example. He discovered nothing. He created everything. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have to get that perspective in our hard minds when we think about our church. Verse 18, he is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. He's the head of the church. He's the owner. Verse 19 through 20. For it is the Father's good pleasure for the fullness of himself to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself through Jesus, having made peace through the blood of the cross, through the sacrifice of God himself, cleansed by perfection. Through him, Paul says, whether things on earth or things in heaven, that all who were formerly alienated and hostile in mind to God and engaged in evil deeds, yet now has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, to present you before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. So he is fully God, and he reconciles all things to God the Father, like we've talked about. So let's take all this and apply it this morning. Remember, Jesus King. If you want to bear fruit, if you want to grow in the knowledge of God, if you want to please God, we have to walk in constant awareness that Jesus is King, going back to the very beginning of this passage, right? We all on the page? Same page. And that's cosmic all the way down to, you know, chair by chair this morning, right? And so let's apply this. Turn to chapter 3 in Colossians. And we'll see as Paul goes a little further and we get some application. Look at verses 1 through 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeing the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Remember, he's not going to be seated there in the future. He is seated there right now. He's in charge right now. Set your mind then on things above, not the things that are of earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So what he's saying overall here, and I'm going to get into a little digging deeper, but this overall first verse as he begins to give application is change your perspective. Myself included, change our perspective. Set your mind on things above, not things here. Don't just walk in our own personal understanding, but continually submit to him, just like Saul had to become Paul. Saul had been raised by a Pharisee of Pharisees, Gamaliel, who you actually read about in the Bible, who we even read about in Jewish books on the law today. And Paul was steeped in that, But he had to let go of everything he knew when Jesus came into his life. Because Jesus was king and all those other things had to be lesser than. No matter how much Paul liked them or thought they were good or he had been raised in them or they were his culture or they were his money. No, it was all Jesus and that all had to end to any degree that it did not line up with King Jesus. That road to Damascus, that was his beginning. And he had to continue to do that. And he watched him throughout his ministry. That is occurring in his life. And it's a constant process, not just a moment, but that certainly was a catalytic moment where he said, I have misunderstood who's ultimately in charge here. And as a result, it changed his life. It actually changed the rest of the world, and God used him because of that and worked through him. So let's look at verses 5 through 7 to get a first application, which is that we need to, if we recognize Jesus in charge, then we need to give up personal sin of any sort, stop worshiping ourselves in any way, let go of our own desires, and give into his will for his church. Chapters 3, verse 5 through 7. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, which impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon sons of disobedience. And in them you once walked when you were living in them, but now put them all aside. And we'll get to that in just a minute. So the idea here is that we're to stop worshiping ourselves. That's what it says. It's idolatry. It's putting something else in the place of God. Our own personal persuasions, our own comfort, our own background. Who cares? Because in light of Jesus as king, that stuff is trash. Amen. If it doesn't line up with who he is. Right. Now, to the extent that any of those things line up with who he is, then it is golden, amazing, eternal. But if it doesn't, we need to die to ourselves and live to him. And that's why God calls to turn from sin. Why? Because sin is the opposite of what he desires. So anything in us personally that isn't lining up with him, that is seeking to sort of push our own, and that's the sorts of things it's focusing right here on the members of our earthly body, immorality, impurity, greed, evil desire, passion, immorality being sort of sexual immorality. That's just a way of sort of using someone else for our own desires. All of this is about if we are selfish and lean to our own desires as opposed to his, we are sinning, and God wants us to turn from that and align ourselves up with him. And we realize he's king, then those things increasingly become gone in our lives. When Jesus convicts us of something, we say, I was wrong. You are right. I'm going to line myself up with you. And then when he convicts us of it again the next day or the next week or something new, we continue to say, I was wrong. You are right. I will line myself up with you. We never say, I might be right. You might be wrong. Let's compromise. Jesus doesn't compromise, not on sin. I mean, he does kind of meet us halfway and things like that. Yes, yes, yes. He is sticks closer than a brother, but when he says, you need to stop, or this is something that, Jeremy, you have done wrong, you need to confess to me, we need to get on our knees and confess. There's no debate to be had. And that's something I remember constantly. We all need to remember. If we know that Jesus is king and the owner of the church, then when he leads us out of something and to him, we really repent. You know, I've told y'all this. Repentance is, yes, a one-time moment where we turn our lives to God, but it's also a lifetime of continually spiritually breathing and saying, I confess this to you, but I receive your forgiveness, and I walk anew. It's building habits of righteousness as we constantly line ourselves up with the Lord, all based on what he has already done for us. Yes. But it isn't just sort of one time and done. It's a constant, yes, he did it one time and done, but it's our constant re-recognizing, if you will, repenting unto the truth, right? That's important for us. And you know what's great about it is if we will do it, God is not there to be a killjoy. You know why he hates sin? Because it destroys us and it dishonors him. And if we honor him, we're in the best place. He wants us to live a life of abundance. And when we recognize he's king, that's the best place for us because that's how he made us. So we have to, practically, what does it mean? In this church, in our lives, we have to give up our traditions for his plans. If my traditions contradict with his plans, then my traditions need to die. Amen. Listen, I grew up in the Southern Baptist Church. Okay, I ever told you all this? I'll tell you a little bit more about me. And, you know, we didn't have gray chairs. We had red pews and little hymnals back here. And we had an organ on one side and a piano on the other side. It was great. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing whatsoever. But if I were to come here and say, you know what? That's kind of where I grew up. That's how I feel. That's where I feel comfortable. We need to put an organ over here, guys. We need to put a piano over here. We need to get some red chairs because these gray ones just aren't doing it for me. If the Lord were to lead us in that way, I guess that would be great. But if I'm just doing it for my own comfort because it's where I come from, pooey on that. Amen. Because Jesus is in charge, not me. So my personal persuasions are not Jesus' concern. His concerns are, will I line up with him?
That's right.
Not will he line up with me. I am not the center of the universe, and neither are you, right? I'm just putting it in my context of what I got to deal with, right? And as I've grown up, you know, from the time of being younger to the time of, well, now, I'm 49, and I'll be there for another 20 years. Say what? Yeah, that's true. That I'm going to be 50 soon in June. And so that's weird to say, guys. Dang. So where was I? So here's the thing. Over that time, and I'm sure God's going to continue to stretch me for however long he allows me to live on earth instead of living in heaven. When there have been times where God has challenged, this is your tradition, Jeremy, but as he's allowed me to experience other things and by his grace, you know, one of the things I've done for 30 years is work with all these leaders across the country of different denominations, and I've been in their national offices and been in their congregations, and many of that oftentimes has made me uncomfortable. You know what God says? I don't care. He says, that uncomfort, I care about, discomfort, I care about, but I don't want you to stay there just so you can be comfortable. I want to take you to a new place and by experiencing this. So yes, God cares about us not being comfortable. I don't mean that. But he doesn't want us to stay there just because it makes us more comfortable. God wasn't going to not help me experience some things in different parts of the church because it made me uncomfortable. No, God cares more about me and about you to allow us to be made uncomfortable so that we will grow deeper into him. Because why? He is king and we're not. You see what I'm saying? You see what? God's offended me. So if I offended you, I'm sorry. I've been offended many times by God saying, this is the way you need to walk in, Jeremy. And I say, I don't think so. It makes me uncomfortable. And God says, press forward anyway.
That's right.
I mean, don't you think Paul was uncomfortable on the road to Antioch? I mean, Damascus? Yeah, absolutely. But God had a plan to take him to bigger and better and broader places in him. And God loves us too much to just leave us in our comfort, if you will. So over the time, I've had to learn that not everything has to be red chairs, and not everything has to be the little hymnal, and not everything has to be, you know, all the things that I grew up with. Why? So I have to give up our tradition, my traditions, for his plans. We have to yield constantly to him in our times together. It's not just a one time, but when we gather together, our number one question has to be, this Sunday, this Wednesday, this Tuesday, this lunch gathering, what do you have for us? We have to constantly yield to him as king in every moment, right? I'm watching the time. And I just saw that we crossed 12. So we have to constantly yield to him, and we don't do that perfectly. I don't, you don't, but God is constantly saying, realign yourself. In every moment, it's not just a check that box and move on. It's every single time we gather. And when we do that and we press in and press in and press in and say, I'm laying behind and I'm moving forward, he begins to mold us and shape us as a congregation that he's king of. There's a couple other things here that I don't think I'm going to get to unless I go way over. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to cover one more point, and then next week I'm going to come back for 3 and 4 application. I have 4 applications. I'm going to give you 2 this morning, and then we're going to come back and we're going to talk about this again. I had a sense that's what we'd have to do anyway, and I'm glad to do it. Look at verses 8 through 11 as I conclude. But now you also put these aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Now you put on the new self, who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of one who created them, who created him. So verses 8 through 11 is telling us, and this is a renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian or foreigner and Scythian, a slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all, no matter what their differences are. So he's telling us, the first one is, what do we do about ourselves? The things that we're dealing with sin. The second application Paul is talking about, we are to walk in peace with others in his church. First is, remember, giving into his will for his church. The second is walking in peace with others in his church. If it's his church, then we need to walk in peace with those who are admitted by him. And so proactive, this means what we do to others. We're going to talk tomorrow or next Sunday about reactive, how we react to others, but this is sort of what we proactively do with other people. And here's a couple practical action points out of that passage. We should see each other then as God sees us. We pursue identifying and calling out God's goodness in each other, right? I need to work on this. You need to work on this. We need to constantly be giving our energy to seeking and calling out God's goodness in each other. Not seeking and calling out what is not God's goodness in each other. Not giving energy and thought to that, but giving energy and thought as much as we can to that. And even when we do have to call out or talk to someone else about something that's difficult, it should always be unto that we get to a better place with King Jesus. That we line ourselves up as a congregation better to King Jesus. Never to demote someone, right? The goal is instead that we line ourselves up with him as a congregation, as others, even in personal relationships, whatever it may be. This is all about what we do to others. So we just see each other as God sees us. And God sees us in the way he created us, and he wants us to walk in that way and how he made us. So when we look at each other, even when we're different, which we'll get to here, I'll just say that, we're to appreciate each other's different giftings and personalities. Others don't have to be like us. Because King Jesus, it says in this passage, created us all differently, all these different ones, but Christ is in all of us. So you don't have to be me, and I don't have to be you, right? Our different giftings and different personalities, I don't mean our sins, but our ways in which we are just personality different and gifting different, we're to appreciate the difference. Because Jesus is King and he created all of us, and we're to look for what is God doing through your gifting, or through your gifting, or through your gifting. What is God doing through the personality you have of introversion, or the personality that someone else has of extroversion, or someone else who's, whatever it might be, quite funny, and maybe somebody who's not quite so funny, it's more serious. But through all of us, God is manifesting his presence and his characteristics in different ways. And if we think everybody has to be, as it says in Corinthians, a foot, not no hands is allowed, then we're missing the boat, right? Because Jesus is what? Up here. He's the head, right? And so there's different parts. So we are to see each other as God sees us, and then part of that is to appreciate each other's different giftings and personalities, rather than tearing down those who are different than us just because they're not us. And then lastly, it talks about that we're to be honest with each other. We're not to lie or mislead or misdirect each other. We're to cease all manipulation and control, because why? Jesus is the leader, not us. And when we are lying or holding off something, sort of intentionally mislead someone, that's what we do when we lie. We don't necessarily think through it all the time, sometimes. But when we do that, we're trying to mislead to gain advantage. That's about us trying to be in control, rather than saying, you know what, Jesus, you're in control. So that's why it almost seems like it doesn't apply here, right? Don't lie to one another. Like, how is that? Well, it's because ultimately lying is to try to gain advantage through deceit. And what he's saying here is this is his church, and so we're to walk in peace with each other, not seek to gain advantage over each other or to deceive, but to be transparent in all things. We're to appreciate each other. We're to see each other as God sees us. And we are ultimately, like I said before, to walk away from sin and toward him. And that means walking away from anything that doesn't align with him and being willing to constantly realign with him in our traditions, our past. And as we do that personally, as we do that with each other, then we recognize that King Jesus is in charge and our church thrives. It's not really our church, it's his church. His church thrives. And we thrive because we're lining ourselves up with who ultimately is in charge, right? Just like Saul to Paul. Next week, I'll talk about the next two applications, and I'll give you a couple scriptural personal examples in terms of ways in which people we can see in the scripture that do that. But for now, I want us to remember that Jesus is the reigning king of the church. We are not. Everything we must do must line up with him and not our own desires. And so as we begin to press forward that in this week, I just want you to think about what does that mean for me and my life and my marriage and with my kids, with my job. And there's ways, I know when I do that every morning, I'm like, God, I need to realign myself here. I need to realign myself here. I need to see you differently here. God, give me the capacity to even be willingness to change my perspective, to constantly line up with you. And that's what growth is. Spiritual growth is being willing to adjust to the King. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to exalt you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you that you're in charge and we are not. We confess to you that we are not. We don't have the best plans. You do. We confess to you that we don't have the right strength, but you do. We confess to you we don't even know how the molecules in this room are ultimately held together, but you do. We thank you that you see each one of us and you know the number of hairs on our heads. Help us to see each other like you see each other. We need your help to even have that perspective. We ask you, Father, as you have shown us that's your desire, we pray into your desire that we can line up with King Jesus, that we walk in redemption, myself, everyone, and that our church would be a shining light, a city on a hill that's not hidden, that would bring many to know you in deeper ways throughout this burgeoning and growing community of Bastrop. May it be so, Father. Bless everyone in this room. Bless our leadership. Bless those who are leading all kinds of other ministries out in the community, Father. Bless us as we walk forth in our businesses and our homes. We ask you to help us, give us the energy that we don't possess to line up with you. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen.